All right, cool. Now when I hold the microphone down here, I get to mess with the guys back there in the sound booth. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning, and I am excited just to be able to share in this series, to pick up where we've been in the middle of in this series, Dumb Ways to Die, talking about the seven deadly sins and examining these ways that historically the church has looked back and said, man, these are the ways that Satan consistently traps us, that he consistently gets into our minds and tries to kill us, remove our purpose, remove us from what we were called to do, and not just to examine the sins, but to examine what is it that God's calling us into when he calls us out of death. What is it that he's calling us to do to bring his kingdom on earth? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm excited. This morning, we are diving into the sin of sloth. So I'm excited to look at this one. It's a unique one that we don't talk about in church a lot. But we are going to be right in the beginning of the Bible. Sin invades the story right at the beginning. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 and then in Genesis chapter 3 in a few minutes. If you've got a Bible, you can open up there. While you're turning there, I just want to fill you in on what's going on in the story. At this point where we're going to pick up, God has made the world, he has made Adam, he's made humanity, and he has called everything good. So when we are joining the story, everything is ideal. Everything is perfect. It is what we were created to be, perfect communion with God, perfect communion with the earth. It is everything that we ever wanted, what we were created for. And the story says this, starting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Everybody say, work it. He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, before we even dive into the message this morning, I want you to see that from the very beginning, when God gives restrictions, we see his character. God does not give humanity a restriction to prove their loyalty. He gives them a restriction to keep them from death. He's protecting them. From the very beginning, his character is for our good. Even in the things he says no to, his character is calling us into his goodness and his life. So with that in mind, let's pray and just ask the Lord to speak this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be the one that's speaking this morning. God, I ask that we would hear from you, we would hear from your word, we would hear your truth, that anything that's just from my mind or my imagination would be forgotten, and anything that's from you would be remembered, God, because we want to hear from you, we want to leave glorifying your name and living in your kingdom this morning. We want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord. Amen. So kids are weird, right? Right? I have one. Some of you have one. All of us know somebody who has one. Kids are ridiculous. My son is 4, which is crazy. He turned 4 on Monday, and it is remarkable to me, first off, that he is already 4. He's not a toddler anymore. He's a kid. He's carrying on full conversations, but it's great because now when we wrestle, I don't have to be as gentle, right? I can throw him around a little bit. It's great. But kids are something that's so normal to society that I think we don't actually consider just how ridiculous the idea of kids are. I mean, think about it like this. The first time you meet a child, it comes with excruciating pain, and then it immediately starts interrupting your sleep, right? From the first hours, it's tired, exhausted, pain, now I can't sleep because there's something crying. And then from there, it starts pooping and peeing on things and making a mess, and then it keeps interrupting your sleep, and then it keeps making a mess. And then it's costing money, and you are feeding it, and you are wiping its butt, and you are cleaning up its messes, and you are giving it its toys, and you are wiping its vomit off of your face and its slobber off of your clothes, and you're doing laundry consistently forever, right? If you had a friend that acted like a kid, you wouldn't hang out with them. If you had a friend that was throwing up on you every once in a while and waking you up in the middle of the night, you would not be cool. You would not hang out. But with kids, we love it, right? We love it. People walk up to a baby and want to pinch the cheeks and, oh, it's adorable. And we don't think of the fact that it's kind of terrifying. Little thing wakes you up in the middle of the night. It's got an off switch you're not supposed to touch on the top of its head. Crazy. And it just gets crazier from there, because eventually they start to walk, and when they start to walk, they start to pull things down onto the floor and break things. And then eventually they start to throw things. I mean, have you you thought about how much a kid costs? I mean, not like there's not a kid aisle at Walmart. That would be weird. But just how much a kid costs, from doctor bills, medical bills, clothes, food, diapers, school supplies, and then uniforms, and then the neighbor's broken window. And sometimes we start saving for them for their education before they're even born. For 18 years, kids are costing money and costing money and costing money. And I know from experience of being a kid, not from having a kid this age, but even after they're 18, they still cost money, because every once in a while they call and say, "Mom, Dad, I could use a hand." Forever, they are costing things. But for some reason, as parents, in spite of being woken up in the middle of the night, having toddlers throw toys at us, being screamed at, having them go to preschool and punch kids — don't look at me like your kids don't punch kids, okay? That's not just me. That can't be just me. We go through all of this, and for some reason, unexplainable, we just love these things that do absolutely nothing in return. A toddler gives absolutely nothing tangible to its parents. But for some reason, I would kill anybody for my kid. I would die for my kid. I would do anything for that kid, even though he's done nothing measurable to improve my life. I love it. Sometimes I lay in bed at night and I just think, maybe I should go in and give him a hug. Maybe I should just go into his room and just, you know, give him a kiss, make sure he's okay. You know, sure, he might wake up and start screaming again, but it's probably worth it. But something happens. Your kid starts to grow. They get 3, 4 years old, maybe a little younger, and we start to think, you know what, it's time to teach them some responsibility. It's time to help them learn the joys of responsibility. And we say something really simple, like, "Hey, buddy, you've been playing for a while, and now you need to pick up your toys." And what does that thing that you have spent its entire life doing everything for, it, wiping its butt and paying for its whole life, what does it say? No!
What?
Has the audacity to look at you when all you said was pick up your toys. I've picked up your toys for 3 years, and you won't pick up your toys right now. And then you wind up in an argument with a 4-year-old that, even though I am college educated, working a full-time job, married, generally doing okay at life, I'm losing. But it's funny, kids have this immediate reaction to the idea of responsibility or work that says, nope, not going to do that. But it's funny, if you watch a kid play — have you ever watched a child play, watched a group of kids play on their own? What they play pretend with is work. You ever notice that? They'll pretend to be a carpenter. They'll pretend to build a house. They'll pretend to build bridges and fix cars. My kid will play doctor with the dogs, which one of them hates and the other is really confused by. They love to do this, do things that they've never seen me or Jen do, never model, playing doctor and playing clerk and all of these things. Because even in the imagination, in the innate being of a child, there is something that says, this thing that I'm playing, I think I need to practice. I think there's something in this that brings joy. There's something in this that brings fulfillment. There's something naturally in a child that looks at its life and says, wow, work, doing something good in the world, even when I play, is good. Kids pretend to do things for fun that we pretend to not be doing when we have to do them. See, in the earliest stages of human development, we see this dual nature. We see that we were created with work to do and a purpose to accomplish that comes out of us at our earliest stage. We also have this revulsion, something in us that pushes against the idea of work and responsibility. I want you to flip a page with me and read Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 17. See, this is after sin has interrupted the story. This is after Adam and Eve have begun to question the character of God. They've begun to question whether he was really protecting protecting them and bringing goodness by his restrictions. And Satan comes in, the serpent comes in and lies to them. He takes the truth and he twists it just a little bit and he lies to them. So sin enters the picture and they begin to believe the lie and then behave accordingly. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, we see the results of sin. To Adam, he being God, said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return from the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." See, before sin ever entered the picture, humanity was created with a purpose and with work to do that helped them accomplish that purpose. The purpose of humanity is simple. It's going to be up on the screen for you. The purpose of humanity is this: to walk closely with the Lord and to bring his kingdom culture to the world. To walk closely with the Lord. To walk with the Lord in the Garden of Eden. Intimately with him in relationship. And then, as God said, care for the garden and work the garden, to take the things that are good and till the soil, work to bring that goodness to fruition and multiply that goodness. Adam and Eve were given the job, the purpose to walk with God and to make the good things even better, to steward what was good, to see it multiply, to bring the kingdom culture to the world. And the work, the working the soil, tilling the ground, is the vehicle God gave them to accomplish that purpose. But when sin entered the picture, something incredible happened. Work and purpose were disconnected. Work became something we had to do to survive. Work became something that brought endless toil. And the idea of purpose, created intent, was divorced from the work that we have to do for survival. And this is the root of the sin of sloth. See, every sin doesn't have its root in an action, but it has its root in a lie. That's why the enemy lied to Adam and Eve before he asked them to do anything else. The initiation of sin was not eating a fruit, it was believing a lie. And the lie Satan tells us at the heart of the sin of sloth is that work, or is that everything you do is meaningless, and that you can't really make a difference. Nothing you do will really matter. It's an endless cycle of toil. It's an endless cycle of frustration. It doesn't matter what you do or how hard you work, you're going to get up the next day and do the same thing all over again. And we believe that lie, and we open the door for the sin of sloth to invade our lives. Now, there are two ways that Satan will kill us with the sin of sloth. The first way is the obvious way. It's what comes to your mind when you hear the sin of sloth, the stereotypes of laziness. It's Family Guy and Homer Simpson, right? It's the pictures in our mind of some cartoon dad sitting on a couch eating donuts. It's the idea in our mind of a millennial playing World of Warcraft in the basement and never moving out. Which is technically right, but not completely. It's kind of like when a flat earther comes up to you and says, "You've never been to space. How do you know the Earth's round?" It's like, yeah, you're technically right. I've never been to space, but I think you're missing the point here. See, that is sloth, but that's the full-grown results of the seed of sloth planted in someone's life. The complete avoidance of work altogether and the embracing of just laziness is not the sin of sloth. That's what happens when the seed turns into a plantation. See, sloth would best be thought of as this. Once again, it's going to be up on the screen. Sloth is an attitude that says work is the enemy or should be avoided. It's not ultimately an action. It's an attitude that says work is the enemy and should be avoided. See, Satan tricks us. All throughout Scripture, Satan is called the accuser, the deceiver, the father of lies. What he's best at is not physically messing up your life, but changing your perspective. Getting you to believe things that are almost true. So he says, Work is the enemy. You shouldn't have to work. You shouldn't. What you're working for is to not have to work. The whole goal of life is that you can do what you want, that you can relax, that you can kick back, that you can enjoy your life. So work because you have to, so that someday you won't have to. Satan convinces us to work for 5 o'clock when we go home, to work for the weekend when we don't have to work anymore. And the lie in that is that when we're working so that we don't have to work, we're ultimately working for nothing. We're working for ourselves, and ourselves, we are terrible lords and terrible masters. We ruin things. We committed sin, and we've believed a lot of lies. So when we're ultimately working for ourselves, when we're ultimately working for our own cause, then we're ultimately working for a lie. Satan tricks us into what I would call a bare minimum way of thinking. I will do exactly what I have to do and nothing more. I will do exactly what's expected of me, and that's all. I'm not going to put in my creativity. I'm not going to pursue my purpose. I'm not going to view this as an opportunity to bring God's kingdom culture in the world because I'm walking intimately with my Lord. No, I'm going to do what I have to do to get by. And the unfortunate reality is that there are a lot of people who have spent their whole life working so that they wouldn't have to work, who have found retirement boring, and they're looking for things to do. Because working so that you don't have to work is not fulfilling. It's not purpose. Satan will trap us by getting us to acquiesce, to give in, to capitulate to the idea, to the lie of sloth. But Satan is tricky. He's creative. And he knows that for a lot of us, he can't get us to give in to the sin. He knows that a lot of us, we've grown up in church, we will not give in to that blatant idea of what the sin is. We won't choose to not work or to work for our own self and our own good. So here's a really important truth. It's such an important truth that it's going to be on the screen because I wanted you to understand it. I wanted you to remember it. It's this. If Satan can't kill you with the sin, he will kill you with the law. If Satan can't kill you with the sin, he will kill you with the law. See, what he will whisper in your ear is that, hey, you remember how everything's meaningless? It is unless you prove him wrong. Don't let anyone tell you that you're meaningless. You prove him wrong. You show him. You make your own meaning. You prove your own value to the world. He'll say, don't let anyone ever call you lazy. You remember what your dad said about you when you were little? You prove him wrong. They always said you'd never be like your older brother. Show him. You remember that aunt that you had that never worked? Never be like her. Here's the bar. You better jump over it. And then what he'll do is he'll whisper, hey, you messed up last week. Last week you knocked off early. Last week you didn't give it everything you had. And last year you weren't in the black, you were in the red. So work harder, keep going, work harder, do more, prove them wrong. And he'll make us so afraid of the law that we can't live in the freedom. And ultimately we wind up worshiping the law and not the Lord. We wind up serving the law and not the Lord because we're more concerned with not being wrong than we are with being righteous. If Satan can't kill you with the sin, he'll kill you with the law. And the incredible thing that Satan does is that he'll make us so afraid of one law that we kind of turn in on ourselves and we wind up subconsciously breaking all of these other blatant and clear laws of the Lord. I want to make this really clear because I think workaholism is one of the most dangerous things that's in our nation today, that we have completely missed the rest and purpose of the Lord. So I want to make this super clear. I want to do that by a thought experiment. All right, are you ready? Imagine with me that you are in your small group at church. You're in your small group. These are the people that you love, the people that you trust, the people that you're doing life with. You know, these are your people. They love the Lord. You're walking with them. And one of them comes in on Sunday morning, or on whenever your small group is, and they say, hey, work's been hard. I'm stressed out. It's just, we've got so much going, and I'm trying to keep up, but I'm having such a hard time keeping up. And the only thing I knew to do to keep my head above water was to buy a little Shiva idol, and start praying to it 3 times a week. It's the only thing I could do to survive. A couple red flags, right? If this person was in your small group, you'd say, hey, idols, Shiva, bad, maybe don't. So imagine that the next week somebody comes into your small group and they say, man, work is going great. God has blessed us with so many opportunities. We've got so many irons in the fire, man. It's one thing after another. God's been so good to us, and the only way I know to keep up is to have an affair. Couple red flags, right? But here's the thing. Take a day off is in the same list as don't worship idols and don't have an affair. The Ten Commandments. In the same list where God said, you will have no other gods before me, you will honor your father and mother, you will not have an affair, thou shalt not adultery, and thou shalt not murder. In the same list as murder is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And the command says, 6 days I've given you to work, and one day should be holy unto the Lord. That word holy, it means set apart, other, different. In other words, what he's saying is, 6 days are for work, and one other day is set apart. I'll just tell you that if God worked 6 days and took a day off, you need to as well. The Sabbath is the only Ten Commandment that Christians brag about breaking. Because what happens when we serve the law, when we serve work, we worship work and we miss our purpose. We miss the walk intimately with your Lord. We miss the bring his kingdom and we only bring our kingdom. Because we're so busy, we don't remember what his kingdom is or what he's asking us to do. And Satan doesn't really care whether he kills you with the sin or he kills you with the law. He just wants you dead. He'll kill you any way he can. He just wants you incapacitated. He wants you to miss your purpose. And he'd just as soon convince you to have an affair as convince you to work yourself to death. Doesn't matter to him. He just wants you dead. See, the problem is, because sin is birthed in a lie, not an action, it can't be defeated by an action. And when we look at the sin of sloth and we try to beat it with the action of work, we just wind up replacing one lie with another. We wind up still enslaved by the lie, but proving it wrong by our own work. I'm not meaningless. I matter. Let me show you what kind of difference I can make. It's the only way to defeat a lie is with truth. And the truth brings us back to little kids. Everybody who has a kid knows. Everybody who grew up in a healthy home knows that when a child has chores, when a child has work to do, they don't work to earn value in their home. They don't work to earn position. They don't work to keep their son or daughtership. They don't work so their parents keep loving them, and they don't work so their parents will love them. Their parents already do. They are already loved. They already have position. They already have value innately. Why? Because their parents made them. That's the only thing that happened to validate their value was that their parents made them. And because of that simple fact, the parents overflow with love for that child in a healthy home. Can't hold themselves back from loving that child. Would do anything for that child. So a child does not work to earn love. A child works because they are loved. And parents don't give work because their kids need to earn their keep. They give work because part of the joy of life is responsibility. Part of the joy of life is caring for what you've been given. Part of success and health and wholeness in the world is learning that you have a purpose, and that purpose requires work. Work is not the enemy. Work is a vehicle to fulfill your purpose. And your purpose is to walk closely with your Lord and bring his kingdom culture to the world. See, we do not work to gain value. We work because we have value and purpose. We do not work to gain value. We work because we have value. And until the truth of how God sees you, the love that he has for you, the intimate way that he views you, until that sinks into your mind, you will always be proving something or running from something. But when we allow ourselves to believe the simple fact that God loves you, not in the trivial sense of love, not in the puppy love, not in the I love you, bro sort of love, but in the I would die for you, I would kill for you, I would do anything for you. I don't consider my own godness something to be used for my own advantage, but I'll lower myself for you, even to a man and to a servant and to death on the cross. That's the value God has in you. You are children of God. And Ephesians, or in 1 John 3, it says that, see how much love the Father has lavished upon us, that he would call us children of God. Position and place that you already hold as a forgiven child of God. You do not prove it and you do not earn it. You just have it. And because you have it, you have purpose. And you work because you have purpose, not to prove your value or to prove your purpose. And your purpose is simple. I think it's going to be up on the screen one more time. To walk closely with your God because he loves you. And to bring his kingdom culture in the world. Work is the vehicle that you use to accomplish that purpose. My purpose is not to preach. My purpose is not to be a missionary. My purpose is not to lead in a church. My purpose is to walk closely with the God who loves me, knowing that no matter what I do, he loves me. And because I love him, to bring his kingdom culture. I was listening to a book just last night, a book that I read when I was in high school. And I'm going back through it. And the author said that when we know God loves us, or when we accept the love of God, we can love God. And when we love God, we obey him. But it all starts with learning that God loves us. When we accept that he loves us unconditionally, then we can love him. My purpose is to walk with God and to bring his kingdom culture. Preaching is just the gift he's given me, so that's how I do it. If you fix cars, then that's the work God's given you to bring his kingdom culture. If you're a teacher, that's the work God's given you to bring his kingdom culture. That's the vehicle you use. If you do taxes, or if you're a stay-at-home parent, or if you're a student, no matter what you are, that is the work God has given you to accomplish his purpose. So you do that with excellence, because the excellence and effort that you bring reveals God's kingdom. And every time you bring good in the world, you make something that was bad better, you're bringing the kingdom culture. Every time you make something that sin had affected better, you're bringing the kingdom culture. And every time you do that around another human being, you have the opportunity to share the love of God, which is your purpose. To bring the kingdom culture to earth. But it only happens when it starts with the truth that you are loved. Church, we have a beautiful existence God is inviting us into. And so often we choose to live in fear, working so that someday we can get something we already have. We choose to work ourselves to death, trying to prove something that's already been proven. When God invites us, walk with me. Let me love you. It's my purpose. When you are loved, you're not afraid of work because you don't have anything to prove. And when you are loved, you don't mind taking a day off because you know it doesn't rest on you, because you know your value is not wound up in it. God is inviting you into the beauty of his kingdom, which is a beauty where there's nothing to earn. There's just the joy of helping your Father do his work. And I'm going to close with this statement. I could stand here and give you 8 or 10 examples of what kingdom work looks like and talk about how if you're a teacher, this is how you do it, and if you're a mechanic, this is how you do it, and if you build houses, this is how you do it. But see, Satan's tricky, and what he would do is he'd go back and say, minimum standard, and he'd trick you back into the law. And I know human nature, we would just go back to, this is what I have to do to prove that I'm loved. So what I want to invite you to do is to ask the Lord, How do I show your kingdom in the work that you've given me? How do I give my best to you and bring your kingdom in the work? And if you do that, I promise what God invites you into will be a beautiful life of purpose and rest. The shalom that God talks about, the peace that goes beyond all understanding, doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It means that in the midst of all the hardship, that you will have peace and joy and rest. That the whole world will look at you and say, with everything going wrong, how do you have so much joy? How are you not stressed out? And you'll say, because I walk closely with my Lord, and I bring his kingdom culture everywhere I go. Let me pray for you. Father, I praise you that you did not create us to just sit around. But you, knowing the joy that you feel in creating, knowing the joy that you feel in working with us in purpose, gave us a purpose and something to do. I praise you that you have created us, as Doug says so often, on purpose, out of love, and for a purpose. Something to do, God. And I ask that you would destroy fear, that you would destroy anything that says work is the enemy, work is something to be avoided, work is something I have to say no to, and you would destroy anything in us that says I'm working to prove my own worth and working to prove my own value, but that we would know because we are loved and valued that we can pursue the purpose that you've given us, and we can walk closely with you bringing your kingdom in the joy of knowing that your cross accomplished our salvation and proved our value. And we will praise you, God, because of what you've done for us and what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord. Amen.